Good morning. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. I'd like to welcome you here this morning, this beautiful, bright Sunday morning. As I was sitting this morning in the living room preparing myself for this morning and the sun was just peeking over the horizon, I figured, wow, what a beautiful day. Another day of opportunity, another day of praising God and giving us breath for another day to be an example and a light for Him. So this morning, you're all looking pretty good. You came to the house of worship. From the outside, we're all made sure our hair were in place if we have any. Make sure everything is good. But what is God seeing this morning on the inside? Our God is an all-seeing God. He's all-knowing. He's all-holy. He's present everywhere. He knows us as an individual. God is with us at all times. And His greatest gift to us is that He allows us to get to know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. So this morning we want to look at, I guess we could call it the providence of God, His all-seeing providence, how He knows us, how He has made us, and how He governs, and everything that He does is to glorify Himself. And we are all born for a purpose in this life. So we're going to go through Psalm 139 this morning. But before we go there, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to this morning, want to thank you for this beautiful day. I want to thank you for the country that we live in, that we have the opportunity to proclaim your word without being persecuted. We pray that we will never take that for granted. And we so often do that already. And as like you said in Deuteronomy, when the Israelites were in their promised land and they were eating of the fruit of the trees which they had not planted, and they were drinking from the wells of water which they had not dug, and they were living in the houses which they had not built, he says, then don't forget how you got here. And that is the same for us today. We live in a country where there is an abundance of everything. And we sometimes, too often, forget, where does that all come from? Why are we in this land and not in a land where there is famine, there is persecution, and there is not even always enough food? We praise you for who you are. We praise you for where you have put us. And we praise you that you have not given up on us. And you sent us your Son, as we're going to celebrate just in a few weeks, of what he did for us on the cross. How he paid the price for our sin. This morning, as we look into your word, open up our hearts and our minds so that the seed that is being sown will fall on good, fertile ground. We pray for each individual that is seated in the pews this morning, that the Spirit will work in our hearts and our minds. We also pray for the ones that are in the Sunday school, that you too there will be there with your Spirit. We invite you here this morning to work in our lives to become better people, to be a people like King David was, after your own heart, that the people may see that we are Christ followers, not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout the whole week. We pray for the ones that have no desire to be here, the ones that have pushed you aside and walking through the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life, that you will touch them in their spirit, that they may also feel a drawing back to you, that they will not find contentment in this world until they have found you, and you will make yourself visible and aware to them through circumstances or through different people in their lives. Draw them, Lord, so that they will not hear those words, "I don't know you." We pray for each one gathered here that we will one day hear those words, "Come in, you have done well. Reap what you have sown." We pray for our government this morning that you will also reveal yourself to them, that they may know that it is only through your power and through your wisdom that they can lead a country that will be pleasing to you. We pray a blessing upon this morning. May you lead our song leaders with your spirit and accompany us as they lead us in song, and may we open up our hearts and our mouths to sing praises to you this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
From the Red Book, number 396, "I Love to Tell the Story." 396.
I love. Number 391 in the red. You are on your way to heaven. Number 391.
Do you love to tell the story to your beloved children, to your grandchildren? We sometimes look at our children or our grandchildren and we can't figure out why they are the way they are. But have we told them the story? Do they see Jesus in us? I just remember this last week we had our little granddaughter at our house. She's 3.5 years old and we wanted to have lunch and we say our prayer together as a family usually. So, and she knows this prayer very well. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let this food to us be blessed. She knows that off by heart. But for some reason, my wife and myself, we were sitting there and we asked her to bow her head and pray, and we started praying, and she wouldn't pray. So my wife and myself, we finished, and then we said to her, now you have to say it alone because you can't eat before you pray. And she did. But do we teach our children? Do we tell them the story, how we got to where we are? Do they know why we come to church and who we're serving? Psalms 139, as I've probably mentioned before, it is my favorite psalm. It tells us who this God is and who we are. So Psalm 139, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when yet there was none of them. How precious are also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from thee, from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So when we read this and we don't pay much attention to it, yes, it's a word, a psalm of praise of who God is and how God operates and how he has formed us. And he talks a little bit about his enemies. And then he says, now dissect who I am, the last two verses. So God knows everything about us, even the number of hair on our head, like in Matthew 10, verse 30. He is interested in the smallest details of our lives. He knows and loves us completely. He knows every little thing about you. He is our Heavenly Father and our Creator. This is the God that we come to worship every Sunday morning when we have this longing to be in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ and with our heavenly Creator. That's our longing that we have and we should have if we are true Christian believers. It's not just something we do because we've always done it that way. Are we, in our first message this morning, true Christianity? Are we true followers of Jesus Christ? And do we know who this God is that is in charge or in control of the whole world? He created each one of us for a purpose. And we read that in Isaiah 64, Isaiah 64, verse 8. He says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. Do we recognize God as our Father? We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. We are the work of his hand. We did not create ourselves. Like we read in Psalms 100, verse 3. We were a part of the creation because of how God has instituted the replenishing of the earth through male and female. We were a part of it, but it was Him that created us. In Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." And I asked that question already this morning. But do you recognize God as the almighty creator of everything? And if you do, do you reverence that? Do you respect who God is? Or are we kind of flav, like lukewarm or whatever you want to call it? Do we kind of glaze it over with a little bit of icing? Oh, it isn't that serious that we have to reverence this God. He says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." When I read that last verse, or that last line, "and the sheep of His pasture," a good shepherd, when he takes his sheep, he will put him in a pasture where everything is provided for them. He will take care of his sheep, and that's who this God is. He says in John, he says, "I know my sheep." He knows you individually. And then he says, "and my sheep, they know my voice." Do you know God? I'm not saying do you know about God. Do you know God through His Son, Jesus Christ? In Jeremiah 17, verse 10, he says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." I try the reins. First of all, he says, I search the heart. I don't look at the outside like we started this morning, that you all look good, and you do. But he looks on the inside. Why are you sitting here this morning? What is the purpose of your coming to church this morning? He wants to look in here. He's looking in here, and he knows. He sees it. Then he says, "I try the reins." And I don't know how many of you are familiar with horses. I'm not very familiar, but I remember having a horse at home. And then when we sat on the saddle and we had these reins, and when a good horse, when you pull on this one, it'll turn that way, and you pull on this one, it'll turn that way, and when you pull both, it'll stop. But not this one. This one didn't. It did what it wanted to do. So do we try the reins sometimes of God holding us back and we just plow forward because we want to do our will? He says, "I search the hearts and I try the reins." I try who you are through circumstances sometimes. And then when we read that about the Israelites, when they walked those 40 years, he says, "I did that. I led you 40 years, which I could have probably done in a shorter time, but I led you through there 40 years to find out who are you. I'm going to try your patience. I'm going to see if I can build some character into you through what you have to go through." So he tries us. But he also has different ways of doing things in life, as we all know. In Lamentations 3, verse 7, he says, "He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy." Sometimes when we try to go forward, even when he pulls back the reins, he puts a hedge around us. He puts a wall around us, or he puts circumstances in our lives that we cannot go through that wall, that we have to stop and recognize, this is not what God wants from me. This is not what's pleasing God. I'm going after my own lust or my own ideas. And he says, "I put heavy chains on your feet that you get tired of trying to do your own thing." That's who this God is. He loves us so much that sometimes he puts stuff in our lives that we have to stop and recognize, I am walking down the wrong path. We are very smart already in today's world. But God is still above us. He has much more wisdom than we will ever be able to accomplish in this world. And we need to recognize that as people. And in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, and just thinking about what I just said about the wisdom that we already, or the knowledge that we already have, and how much higher God's wisdom is than that. Here he says in Romans 11, 33 to 36, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who counsels God? Who gives him advice?" is what it's saying here. "Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Do we recognize who this God is? The wisdom he has in knowing what is good for you and me. Do we recognize that? That we just see the moment we're in. We don't even see what's going to become of this day 5 hours from now. We don't even see that, but he's already there. His presence is with us at all times. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 22, Jeremiah 5, 22, he says, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord." These are questions. "Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it." So here he's talking about the ocean. And if you've ever been by the ocean, that it's a... you can see for miles, and it's just all water, and there's a shoreline, and the sand is there, and the waves go up, and they go down, and they go up, and they go down, but they cannot move that shoreline further because God has set it there. Does the water sometimes go over that shoreline in a hurricane? Absolutely, but the shoreline stays put because God has put it there. God is in control. In Jeremiah 23:24, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him?" We just read in Psalm 139, "If I sit down, he knows it. If I rise up, he knows it. If I go into a dark room, he sees me there, because light is just like darkness to him. When I go to hell, make my bed in hell, he already sees me there as well." Here he asks the question, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" Do not I fill it? His spirit is everywhere at the same time. He is never far from us. In Romans 8, 35 to 39, I'm not going to go there, but he tells us of the love he has for us, that nothing can separate us from his love. We can be the meanest person in the world, but he still loves us. He doesn't condone, and he doesn't condone what we do, but we as a person, he still loves us because he created us for a purpose. And he wants to guide our life. He wants to guide us as a person because he knows that our end will come. We will not live forever, and he has set that one day we will all die, and he wants the best for you and me. He is preparing a place for everyone that believes in him. In John chapter 16, verse 13, John 16:13, he says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come." He will guide you into all truth. Do we want to hear the truth? Do we want to hear the truth about ourselves? When somebody approaches us and says, "You know what, sister or brother? What you're doing is not pleasing to God." Do we want to hear that? Or do we just push them away and say, "No, mind your own business"? Are we concerned about the person sitting beside us this morning, even if we don't know them? Are we concerned that that person really is a born-again believer? Do we care as a body of believers this morning about the people in this room this morning? Do we care about them enough that we would go out of our way to help them know Jesus Christ more fully? Or are we just concerned about ourselves? Like if we read in Corinthians about the body, how God compares the body, our physical body, that we need each member of our body to function. And that's the same with you and I. We need one another as the body of believers. We cannot walk this all by ourselves. And he says, make sure you care about one another. Help one another. Carry each other's burdens. There's always people in need. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, he says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." I kind of like that verse. How many of us have been led by Jesus Christ in our lives and we walk in his ways? And sometimes he has led us down paths that we really didn't want to go. They were hard. We felt defeated. And we really didn't understand why God would allow something to come into our lives that made life so miserable. What about the Israelites? Like I mentioned before already, when those 40 years, when they walked through there, he says here, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." Why did he do that? To humble thee. To prove thee. To know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. That's who our God is. He wants to refine us so we are pure as gold. In Proverbs 28:13, he says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." In verse 12 of our text, in 139, it says, "The darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee." We can hide a lot of things from a lot of people. We can even deceive ourselves. But we cannot deceive God, and we cannot hide things from God. As we have read in the first 12 verses of Psalm 139. So he has told us who he is and how he sees on the inside of us, what motivates us, why we do what we do, and nothing is hidden from his eyes. And if you think about that, what does that do to you? What does that do to me? Before we go on to the second part of that message, of this message, I want to give each one of you opportunity to go in front of this big, almighty God on bended knee and pour out your heart to them. And I have a prayer request here. And I just said we need to care for one another, right? And the biggest weapon we have is prayer. So there's a prayer request here for Ben and Anna Giesbrecht and family. Ben and Anna are not members of this church, but their grandson is part of the baptism candidates this year, and he has asked for prayer for his grandparents. Ben and Anna Giesbrecht and family. Anna is going through cancer and is suffering. There's that burden, right? That we just finished talking about. Pray for spiritual strength. When we're in a hard time, do we sometimes want to give up? Pray for spiritual strength to Anna and Ben and the family to stay strong. And I've often heard when we have had prayer requests that the people that we're praying for, they can feel it the moment it's being done. So let's go down on our knees in front of this big God that we have, and let's bring Ben and Anna Giesbrecht and family to his throne, and that his will be done, and anything else that lies on your heart. So let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take your red hymnal and turn to number 99. 'Tis midnight on and on Olive's brow. Number 99 in the red hymnal. Could we all stand, please?
Midnight and on all.
Turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness." Let us make man. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're all part of creating you and I. When he said, "Let us make us man in our own image," he was talking about we would have the characters of God inside of us when he breathed into us the breath of life. Part of the characters of God: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. You look it up in Galatians, it tells us the fruit of the Spirit, we often call it. That's the character of God. We have that within us, but we have to exercise it to bring it out. Because of sin that came into the world, that is kind of lost in the shuffle, because sin has distorted our self-image. We think we're good. But he tells us in Scripture, you're not. You're sinful. You're born a sinner. You're born separated from the Creator. And you need to come back. And then you need to learn fresh how to become godly people. It doesn't come naturally. It's like the fish swimming with the current. It's very easy. They can go fast and they can go far. But if they want to become a Christ follower, they have to turn around and they have to start swimming upstream, and it goes slow and hard. Unless the water kind of stops flowing fast, and then it becomes easier for a while. And that's who we are. He has created us to become more like him. In Jeremiah 9:24, he says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord." That he understandeth and knoweth me, the Lord, which exercise loving kindness. The loving kindness he exercised for us by giving us Jesus Christ, his Son, that he paid for our sin, that we didn't have to. Judgment and righteousness. He will be the righteous judge one day, that everything that is said and done in our lives will be judged correctly and righteously. You will not be able to bribe him. You will not be able to point fingers. Because as adults, we choose Do we follow Jesus or do we not? There's no middle ground. He says, I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. He is a righteous God. He is a holy God. And he wants us to become more like him. In Jeremiah 29:11, he says, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Do you think sometimes God sits up there and he says to himself, Today I'm going to make that guy's life just miserable? No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't want evil for us. But sometimes the things we do and the thought process we have and the motives we have, we do things that gets us into trouble because we weren't following God. We were following self. He says, I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. What is your expected end? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about the day that you will take your last breath? What's after? Do you think about that? God's expected end for you and me when he created you and me was that one day we will be back with him in paradise. That's his expected end for you and me. That's why you were created. That's why I was created, to come back to him. But he also gave us a choice, that we don't have to accept that expected end. We can create our own expected end by not following him. So where are you? Where am I? My expected end is I'm going to one day lie in front of the church here in a casket, if God or if Jesus doesn't come before that. But that'll be just my body. My spirit is going to be with Jesus. That's my expected end. And that gives me hope. That gives me a drive to make sure that you know that there is an end coming to this life here on earth. But that's really not our end. That is our start of eternal life. Is that where you're at? Can you say that with confidence? That I don't fear death because I know death is just part of the journey that leads me to my final destination, which is eternal life. Part of God's character is part of each person. When we think of God, this God, as knowing everything and him being everywhere and him seeing all and knowing all, and in us all as believers, knowing this should give us peace. Does it? Does it give us peace knowing that he sees it all and knows it all? Or is it kind of creepy? Do we feel uncomfortable? When we think of God as seeing us all at the same time, and he knows what each one of you and I are thinking right now. Like we read before in Romans, I don't understand that, and I don't think you understand that. But if you walk in the summertime, when you walk in the woods or somewhere, maybe in a fence, at a pasture or whatever, and you all of a sudden come across a big anthill, and you see thousands of ants running around and doing their jobs, how many can you watch at one time? Maybe two if they're both running in the same direction. But God sees them all. And we are those ants. Just think of the world, how many millions and billions of people there are, and how he sees each one of us as individuals at the same time. In our text here, the first part talked about who God is and how he sees it all. And then verses 13 to 17, or 18, it talks about who we are, how he has formed us. And each part he put together. Like we do sometimes puzzles. We put all these pieces on the table and then we put them together to give a beautiful picture. That's who you are. You're a picture that he has created, and he wants to make that a masterpiece. One that's worth far more than money can ever buy. And then he goes on in verses 19 to 22 about his enemies, about David's enemies. And when I first studied this passage, I figured, well, like, why is that in here? But I came to the conclusion that even though we are created by God and he loves us so much that he gave us his son, we still don't always get along. There's still people that oppose us as Christ followers, especially the world, outside world, opposes what we believe. We are enemies, maybe not with the people, but we are enemies because of what we believe, and they do not believe it. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, "For from you sounded out the word of God, of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." Is that right? 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Here in verses 19 to 22, it says, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." And what does Jesus Christ say? What are we supposed to do with our enemies? Are we supposed to do them harm? Here in Thessalonians, he says, you don't take vengeance on your enemies. You leave that to me. You just do what you are called to do as people. And I will do with the enemies that oppose not only the person, but who oppose Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Righteous hatred, enemies of God or enemies of Christ, followers. Enemies of God are enemies of Christ, followers. And how do we win them to Christ? We should have a fervent desire for them to know God. We should draw them in by showing them the love of Christ. It's like Shane said this morning in the first service. He says, have you ever tried to punch somebody in the face because you didn't agree with them or they're enemies of you? You punch them in the face and then you try to lead them to Christ? No, that's not how it works. You draw them in by the love of Christ. That's who we are to be. Jeremiah 13, verse 17. Jeremiah 13, verse 17. He says, but if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Before I mentioned about the person sitting beside you, do you care at all if that person is saved or not? Do we weep for the ones? Do we have a burden for the ones that are walking away from Christ? We should have a fervent desire for them to know God. To try to steer them to the ones, to the one that can save them. So in verses 23 and 24, he says, search me, O God. Do you want God to search you out? In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, it says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Are you seeking him? Or are you waiting for him to just drop in one day? To reveal all his promises and all his stuff that he has in mind for you? Are you just waiting for him to just drop it all on your lap without doing anything? That's kind of who we are as people. We want everything easily just handed to us. But God says, you got to seek me. If you don't seek me, you will not find me. That's who our God is. He wants us to search. Search the scriptures. In Psalm 143, verse 10, he says, teach me to do thy will. If you never go to school, how are you ever going to learn how to read? Or how to do math, or how to figure things out. If you're never taught, if you don't look for it, you won't get taught. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Is that where we want to go? Are we happy where we're at right now? Are we happy with what we know about God right now? Or do we have a hunger and a thirst to learn more? David asked God to do a CT scan on him. That's what verses 23 and 24 are talking about. Search me, O God. To find if there's anything in his life offensive to his father, to God. He says, search me. And then he asked him to point it out to him if a problem is found. So it would be kind of like if I wanted to go on a trip and I would bring my vehicle to the mechanic. And I would ask him to go through that thing from front to back because I want to go on a long trip and I don't want any trouble. And to write down everything that this vehicle needs. But don't fix anything until I have talked to you. So then he calls me a few hours later and he says, your gas tank is leaking like a sieve. Your transmission is low on oil. There's no oil in your crankcase that doesn't even touch the dipstick. Your tires are bald and your windshield is just about ready to fall out. So what do you want me to do with it? And I says, well, I think it'll be fine. And I pack up the family and off we go the next day and we get to Horndean and the car falls apart. Whose fault is it? Is it the mechanic's fault? Or is it mine? If God revealed something to us, if we ask him to do a CT scan or search us, to reveal stuff to us that is not right in our lives, and it takes a lifetime to sanctify us to the point where we're holy enough to be called home. But if he reveals it to us, do we act upon it? Or do we do, like I said before, mind your own business? If nothing is done about it, sin is revealed and nothing is done, we haven't gained a thing. In 1 John 1 verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, if we admit it, yes, I have sinned. I am involved in something that I know is offensive to my God and it will separate me from God. I know that. Then he says, then he is faithful and just to forgive us and wipe that slate clean. That sin is then gone. But if we say, oh, well, it's not that bad. It's okay. God will overlook that little bit. Remember, God is holy. And he wants us to be there too, holy, blameless, like he says in Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. That doesn't mean sinless, but blameless, that we will clean up our act when it's made, when it's exposed to us that we are on that track. But if we take our sin and we confess it, and he takes away our sin, then we are on the way to God's everlasting way, like he says here, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's where we all want to go. So who is your God? Is it the God that was just described here this morning? Does your God see you at all times? Or is your God some material thing that we have on earth here? That question you will have to answer. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service. We want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you that you see it all, you know it all, and you do search us. But you have given us that choice to turn away from sin or to continue in it. But you have also told us there is an expected end. And you have also told us there's only two ways. It's either through the narrow gate or it's through the wide gate. And we know where each one of those roads goes. The narrow gate goes into your kingdom that you have prepared for us, like you told us in John 14. I go and prepare a place for you. But we also know there's a wide gate, and it leads to where Satan and his angels are. And it will not be pleasant. You have also described that in Scripture. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We pray for each individual seated in these pews this morning. Touch them with your Spirit. reveal all our shortcomings to each one of us. So together as a body of believers, we can walk down that narrow path into eternal life. And may you be glorified with each one of us. And may we be edified and encouraged this morning, knowing that you are God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. For all other things that you may have upon your heart, for those of you that are able, let us kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take our blue book and turn to number 126. We're marching to Zion. 126.
Let our songs abound and end. Good morning. Thank you, Brother Ken, for the wonderful message. Just a few announcements again. This coming Wednesday is the Youth Progressive Supper. And for all those parents who have youth that will be taking part of this, bring the youth to the church dining hall at 5:45 so that they can start with their Progressive Supper. And then church membership applications. After discussion and prayer, and the Zomerfeld Ministerial have come to the agreement that all the new membership applicants are required to attend 3 evening classes where instruction will be given what it means to be a member of the church, of a church. These classes are planned for 3 consecutive Tuesdays, April 2nd, the 9th, and the 16th of 2024. And they'll be starting at 7:30 p.m. in the church dining room. All members of the Winkler Zomerfeld congregation are welcome and encouraged to attend as well. Any questions, please call, and then the number is here. That's for Art Weeb in his office. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. And then also just a reminder, next Sunday is the all-youth Easter program in Altona. And the youth will be there earlier, but the program starts at 3 p.m. And then just a prayer and a request for visitors. John Wall, he's one of our ushers. He's in the hospital, and he's dealing with some confusion, but he's doing well, and he would like prayer support. And also, he would appreciate visitors. That's it. Thank you.
Thank you, Henry. So do you know what it means to be a member of a church? Opportunity to learn. What does the Bible say about being a member of a body of believers? Like Brother Henry announced, we're having classes for our baptism candidates. They will also go through that. But you're also, for those that are members of this church, you're invited, you're encouraged to come and see if you're doing your part. Or maybe if you already know that you're not doing your part, you may not want to be there. But what does a true member of a church, what is required of them? And I think it's important that we know, why are we a member of a church? The Bible has lots to say about that. So I encourage you to come. And for those that would like to become members, you are also encouraged to be there if you want to become a member. So I have nothing more to share with you this morning but to thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayers. So let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace from now and forevermore. Amen. And you may go in peace with the Lord. Have a wonderful week.